right now, Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, that has a prayer, Lord, that you're putting on their heart, Lord, especially for the persecuted church, Lord God, for some aspect or for some country or some person or some people, Lord God, I pray right now, Lord, whether they're comfortable with praying out loud or not, Lord, that they would lift their prayers up to you and that we would agree with them in prayer, Father. So I ask in Jesus' name that you, God, would put something on someone's heart, Lord, or some people's heart, Lord, to pray for the next few minutes, Lord God, that we can lift the persecuted church up to you, Lord. Does anyone have a prayer? Does anyone have a person that they can cry out for, that we could agree with you in prayer? If so, do so now.
Pastor Saeed, in Iraq, Iran prison since 2012. Lord, we pray for you. We thank you, Lord, that he is standing up and being beaten every day, but he is persevering in Jesus. And Father, the scripture says that you work all things out together for good to those who love God and are called according to your purpose. And that his wife was able to preach the gospel in every known language at the United Nations. That the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed. For she was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, she spoke it first to the Jew and then to the whole Gentile nation. And we thank you and we praise you that even in darkness, your word is going out as a light. And we lift him up, that you will give him the strength that he needs. If not, Lord, call him home. In spite of our government not doing anything, Father, you are. We don't understand it, but we stand in faith. Lift him up in the name of Jesus.
Lord, I pray that you will raise up government leaders, God. Pray first that you help us not to be silent. That you help us to take whatever active role we can. I'm not a legislative official, but God, I can notify them. I can sign petitions. I can call. I can even write letters to Saeed and others that are in prison. God, I thank you that the world is much smaller due to technology, but I pray that you'll help us to use it to encourage our brothers. But I do pray that you'll lift up some decision makers, some people that can stand their ground and not be okay with Iran deals that don't get our Americans home, that take a stand for not just human rights, but for religious rights. And Lord, I do pray that Saeed comes home, God. I know his wife and his two children have gone fatherless long enough. And I pray that some way, God, that you will make a way. I thank you that it's not past you to make the guards fall asleep while we're praying. And to open up the gates and to have Saeed walk through the door while we're praying, God, that you can do that. You have done that, and you're no different, God. I thank you that you are a God of power, and I pray for your will to be done. But help us not to grow weary in praying or doing good, God, but to always be about your business and caring about those that are less fortunate, God, that don't have that freedom. I pray for Asia Bibi, God, in Pakistan, who has a hit out on her head while she's in prison that her husband has to bring her food every day because of it being poisoned, God. That they're willing to pay thousands and thousands of dollars to kill this woman while she's in prison. But I thank you, God, that you have protected her and that she still has a voice. That it's your voice, God. I pray for encouragement for her husband. And I believe she has 5 children. And I can't imagine going through life without them, especially being called to be one to bring them up in the Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll speak into that situation as well, God. There are so many that I don't even know about. Those are just two that have always been on my radar since the moment they happened. But I know that there are so many more, God. I see names come across my emails, and I don't know the situations, and most of them are false. But some of them are real, and God, they've decided not to bow the knee to any name but yours. And so I pray that you will be honored, God. And I pray that you will help me to be more faithful in praying for them, being the voice that I can.
Father, I want to pray for my brother Michael Reynolds. You called him to be an evangelist in northern Kentucky and southern Ohio. He's a brother that went to Afghanistan and came back a man changed forever because of the horrible things that he experienced and that he saw, the atrocities that were done. But more than that, he came back a changed man because over there he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And you have called him, Lord, to minister in many, many dark places. To the brothers and sisters that have the PTSD that holds them in bondage because they do not know the power, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know how great you are. But Mike does. And he goes into the prisons. And he sings and he ministers to the prisoners in jail. And he is a man, like you talk about in James, where it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Elijah was no great man, but he knew a great God, and he believed with all of his heart that your word is true. And I know Mike. And he believes with all of his heart that your word is true. And I just want to bring him up to you as he goes into those dark places. Father, may he realize every time that he goes in that it's not him speaking, but you speaking. Open the eyes of our hearts and that you give us ears to hear your Holy Spirit so that we can have just a snag of an idea of how much you truly, truly love and care for us. Because I know that many times because of the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties that we face in our own lives, we think, well, he just doesn't care. But you do care. You cared so much that you allowed your only begotten Son to suffer in our place because he made a price that we could never pay. But you knew that it had to be paid. Because we're told that that's what we have to do. But because we love you and want others to see the love of Christ in us and through us. May we show what they're looking for in the fruit of our lives. And what they're looking for is life. May they see his life in us, in everything that we say and do.
Thank you.
This rest of this month too, but if God has put something on your heart or people group and you feel led to do it today,
says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness and rulers in high places, Lord Jesus. We pray right now against the principalities of the air, the spiritual darkness that is all over this world, Lord God. The darkness that tries to inundate areas in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Father God, I pray against that right now.
Yes.
We worship you, the true and mighty God, Lord God, that you are in control. Lord Jesus, the persecuted church is happening all over the world in so many ways, Lord God. And it is because of the evilness that is around, Lord Jesus. And we just pray right now against that. You would bind up those. Bind the evil man, Lord Jesus. And we just pray that your love and your grace and your power would grow stronger and stronger, Lord Jesus. We call that out right now from the north, south, east, and west, Lord Jesus, that your heavenly forces would just rain down upon the evilness that is around the world, Lord Jesus. Father God, it is not by might, it's not by power, but
yes,
by your Spirit.
Yes.
By your Spirit, says the Lord, that can control and can subdue this enemy, Lord Jesus. And we just pray right now, wherever that enemy would rear its head, Lord God, we just pray that your grace and that your love and your strength would overcome those situations, Lord Jesus, right now, in Jesus' name.
But Jesus in all this and persecution. And Jesus is in all this. It can sometimes just be so foreign to us because we're not used to it. We don't see it every day. We take it for granted, don't we? But it's a reality. And I think we have to ask. I think we honestly have to ask ourselves, I gotta be careful how I say this, because there are problems that people are going through there right here that are very real, and I don't want to minimize that. We've got financial problems and surgery problems and relational problems. Those are all real. But the persecution that these folks get is off the charts. And I think we have to remember, we almost live in a Disneyland environment. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, it's hard to remember that in the midst of it, right? But we live in a Disneyland environment. And that persecution will come. In fact, the fact that it just hasn't already is just wonderfully, thank you, Lord. And all the more reason why we got to make sure that we don't become fat, dumb, happy, lazy people. Right? All the more, take use of the opportunity. Worship the Lord. Study His Word. Draw near to Him while there's time. It might not be so easy to hear. You have an opportunity, a gift, right now. Make use of it. For all that's worth. Because if they persecuted Him, Jesus said, they're going to persecute you also. You know, as we get into the book of Titus, I'm going to skip the announcements because I feel like the Lord just wants us to go. So if there's something that I said during the announcements or something that I was going to share, I'm going to put that either to the end or not at all this week, because I feel like the Lord wants us to start something. And as we get into Titus chapter 2, there's something that was going on. If you remember, we took a little break as we were talking about relational conflict and things like that. And for the last couple of weeks, we're in the book of Titus. And as we were going through chapter 1, it was talking about how teachers were coming in and they were religious people. They were teaching bad doctrine and bad stuff, and they were doing it for dishonest gain, the Bible said. The teachers were teaching for dishonest gain. Oh, God. I had a bunch of slides that I put up. The Lord told me I had made. The Lord told me to take them down. And so you're not going to see him, but I want to convey the heart. There's probably reasons for that. But I want you to think about this. Imagine as there's whatever, I think, 150,000 a year Christians being martyred. Isn't that right? I want you to think about that. Killed for their faith. Not to mention maimed or raped or left homeless or destitute. And then I want you to think about all these teachers that Paul is warning them that are out for themselves. And what do we see a lot of times in America? Don't we see that same thing? That preachers are preaching and they're making it about themselves, about the money, about dishonest gain. And how I think that must make the Lord sick. And I know that's a strong statement, folks, but I think it's true. If you remember in Matthew, you know, Jesus came in when he cleansed the temple. You know, there was a lot of people there. If you remember what was going on, there was a lot of people there that were out to use God. Do you remember? They were selling kosher doves. They were ripping off people and their offerings. And I mean, it was just sick. And you remember Jesus cleared them out. And he said, "What are you doing? My house will be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Folks, we have to be wary that there's tons, and sadly, tons of preachers and teachers and pastors and evangelists, quote unquote, that are out to use him for dishonest gain. You need to be discerning. But there was also people there that wanted to choose him. And that's where Jesus met them. And so we have to make sure that we don't fall into that category ever of using God. Whether it's, hey, I want you even to think about some of the things that I've seen. You know, and listen, I know God speaks 100,000%. But I want you to think about this. When you see these televangelists, you know, there's somebody out there. You know, I feel it. There's five people right here in this audience that God knows talking to them that they must give $10,000. Right now, they're going to stand up, come forward, and write a check to me. Write a check to this ministry and prosper it. And I want you to plant that fiend money. I want you to think about that. Jesus said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Right? Amen. Is that the way Jesus would operate? You'd stand up with a big check, get all the attention, come forward, give. I don't know. I think we really have to be careful. You know, I see so many Christians, you know, selling their books for exorbitant prices and pushing their stuff and their marketing and their stuff, and it's, isn't it, their CDs, and it, have we made it just like the world?
Yeah.
Have we done that, maybe? And because we haven't had that persecution, are we preaching? Do you see folks preaching that everybody's supposed to be wealthy? What would you say to those 150,000 people who are martyred for their faith every year? Are you going to tell me because they refuse to deny Jesus Christ that they're not in the will of God and they're not being blessed? Was Jesus persecuted?
Yes.
Was he crucified?
Yes.
What about his disciples?
Yes,
yes, yes, yes. Isn't that terrible? Reject that stuff in Jesus' name. That's all. I just reject it in Jesus' name. As we go into Titus chapter 2. Joe, could you hit the lights back there, George, if you hit the lights too? I don't know about it. As we go into chapter 2, one of the things that Paul is telling Titus in this wicked place, this wicked place called Crete, is he's telling you, I want you to make sure, Titus, that you teach, you do the main thing,
in spite of all what these guys are doing, you're going to find lots of pastors and preachers and teachers, they're going to do it for dishonest gain. They're going to want it because they want to be popular. You know what? We've got a lot of Christian ministries and people in ministries that want to be celebrities instead of servants. Don't we? You know what I'm saying? Hi! I have little nicknames for them. You know? The Olsteins, the dollar, you know, the dollars, you know, the dollar preachers, they're just out for the money, or the, you know, Dixons that are, I got little nicknames in my head. I'm trying to build a little kingdom for myself. So you'll follow me? I don't get it.
They're so good at what they do that they do convince you that you're taking the wrong path. You know?
Isn't it true?
Yes.
It scares me. And I watch, you know, somebody, since the Lord told me to remove the slides, somebody stole the tithes. Now, God can bless. Listen, if God wants to give $1 zillion to me, but if you're a part of that, like, health and wealth or whatever, you know, God wants to just send me all your money, and God will, somebody stole the tithes on Sunday. It was almost $1 million from this church.
Wow.
On an average Sunday was their tithes.
Wow. Oh, not this one.
No, not this one. Right? Look at us. I don't even know who tithed, but come on. We'd be set if we got that one day of tithe. I just think to myself, oh Lord, and they're fleecing the flock.
Gary,
I wasn't here, Pastor.
Okay, yeah. Was not here.
Find myself listening to these people, and I have so little knowledge of the Bible, of the whole thing. You get somebody like Mark who's read it 7-8 times, he sees right through them.
Yes.
And those of us that aren't quite as good as that are the ones that are taking in.
Perfect. You know what? Actually, you couldn't have said it better.
That's
perfect. And that's why Titus says, look at your Bibles. That's a good thing you always want to do. If you ever go to church that doesn't open their Bibles, news daily. But listen, in chapter 2, verse 1, it starts off, he's talking to Titus, some of your translations, but as for you, or mine says, but as for you, or you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. That's what he starts off with. I know these guys are doing all this stuff, and it says they're leading whole households astray. But you, Chris, you, Barbara, you and your sphere of influence, sweetie, Hannah, you and your influence. You know what I'm saying? Stephen, you teach sound doctrine. I want you, pastor. I want you, ministry leader. Teach sound doctrine. Teach from the scriptures for crying out loud. That's my own translation. It says you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. He's not saying it would be a good idea. I'm not here to tell stories or to entertain you or to, you know, whatever. And make the church a popular thing, and that's my main thing. My main thing is to teach the word. You know, that's the main thing. I might not even be the best at it, but I'm going to give it my all. You know? And it says, you must teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. That word sound doctrine is where we get the word, you guys probably remember because I talked about this before. It's hygieno. And it means good doctrine. It means healthy doctrine. It's where we get our word hygiene from. Of course, and that means, you know, hygiene means, you know, clean. It means
pure.
It means sanitized from disease or bacteria or whatever. I want to give you what the word says. That's the only way, like Debbie, like what you said, how we're going to counter this stuff. Because you see a sharp-dressed $1 million-a-Sunday preacher with got lots of stuff going on. Wow, I guess he's being blessed by the Lord, right? You know what I'm saying? And then you hear some poor Christians who just won't deny their faith, and they're being, well, I guess maybe they're just not blessed.
Yeah.
Listen, you must teach with accordance with sound doctrine, with hygienic doctrine, clean, pure. The Word of God is pure, isn't it? That's what Scripture even says.
Yes.
It purifies you. It's like washing with the water of the Word. You get bacteria on you every day from the world. Okay? You're getting corrupted by your own flesh. You have to fight your own flesh, your own self-centered ways by yourself, let alone your boss, your coworker, your friend, all that. It's getting you dirty. And you need to, that's why we need sound doctrine over and over. Yes?
With 1 week of tithe, they could probably build so many churches and fund so many,
yes,
like makeshift hospitals like over there and stuff, and they're using it for...
Yeah, I wouldn't even tell you when I had pictures, but it doesn't matter. But the bottom line is, but yes, you're exactly right. And listen, guys, this is what we need every day. We need this sound doctrine. Listen, I'm glad you come on Sundays. I'm glad we have so many Bible studies during the week. I would encourage you, come, please, in Jesus' name, please. But listen to this, guys. How many of you guys took a shower today? Raise your hand. Okay. Let me just ask you. Mr. Jeff, you're going to teach us what this is. What, can I ask you why you decided, what would happen if, living in Florida, even though it's cool, let's say you didn't take a shower, today you came to church, spent the day outside, maybe you're going for a walk, what would happen maybe, well, it could happen in 5 minutes, but what would happen after a few hours of that? Maybe midday, what would start to happen? A perfect visual.
Start smelling like a waste management vehicle.
You can start smelling what? Listen, if you have teen boys, you know this is true. I'm not saying our teen boys. I'm just saying,
yeah, right.
If you're familiar with them, we have youth, and let me tell you, but we need to be washing that bacteria off of us, right? Every day, because it's getting on you, right? That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. Get it in you daily for yourselves, and then the Bible studies, and then the Sundays, and then this stuff. Wash with the water. You have to scrape it off.
Pressure wash?
Well, this, picture this as your pressure washer. And some of you are a little bit stinkier and dirtier, if you know what I'm saying. Right? Yeah. I know I am. And I know that world can affect. You don't think so, but you're getting an effect. And I'm telling you, you need that bacteria washed. That sound doctrine, that cleansing doctrine. That's what we need. The Word of God. Yes?
Okay, when we were living up in Kentucky in remote coach for that many months, at one point Mark had gone to the office and the lady that owns the park said, somebody's been complaining because you've been talking about God. Now, I don't know if it's the wacko that owns the place or if it was somebody else that just walked by and heard.
Yeah.
But how do you deal with that?
Yes. Well,
talking about God. Yeah, absolutely correct.
You know what? I think you should be respectful. But you know what? I would talk about God. I mean, I want to. Now, listen, you have to be, if you're an employee, you know, we'll talk about that. Actually, what we're going to talk about right now is specific instructions for younger women. And older women, and older men, and younger men, and also talk about slaves, but we can relate that to employees.
Yeah.
Specific instructions. So that's another good segue. Well, you're doing great with the segues. Verse 2 says this. Okay, so this is what I want you to teach. Teach the sound doctrine. Teach that cleansing word continually. And I want you to teach the older men. Okay, what makes an older man?
Great.
Great. I just love our teenagers. Anyway, what makes an older man? Back in the Roman Empire, okay, the average age, the mortality rate, was probably 25 to 45 years old. So let's just say, now there were some that lived much longer, and there's some that lived much sooner. So figure the average mortality rate is about 35, 25 to 45. If you hit 35, you were considered an older man.
What?
So that's some of us.
Not ancient.
So I would definitely be considered an older man. But I want to put this in perspective. Okay, so here you go. Older men. Okay, he's talking to, that's folks, you know, 35. Here we go. Teach the older men to be three things. You're temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith. and love and endurance. I want to go over a couple of these things. The first thing he says, I want you to teach the older men to be temperate. That word in Greek is nephalios, and that means, literally, it means to be sober. Okay? So, I mean, you know, the Bible says, I want us to look up a couple scripture verses, because it means free from intoxication. In a general sense, it means for us to be kind of balanced also, and careful, balanced. But it means literally free from intoxication. And so that's what he's saying. If you're drinking, listen, I want you to be free from that stuff. I want us to look up, I need a few people to look up scripture verse. Who will do that? Good. Okay, Jason? Number one, you're getting, sound like Star Trek. Number one, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Amber Lee? Perfect, thank you. I would like you to look up Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 to 32. What do you think of that? Who else?
29 through 32?
Yes. Okay. Okay, Adam. You are Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And then who else? Okay, Neely. Oh, Hannah. You all didn't do it, Hannah. Okay, I know it's supposed to be this, but all right. Since you were even missed the last couple weeks, I won't mention that out loud. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18.
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, Hannah. You're Galatians... Yeah, I'm sorry. You're Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. All right. So let's read the first one. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. What does it say nice and loud, Jade?
Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise.
Okay, good. Pretty clear. Okay. So that means beer and wine lead you what?
Astray.
Huh. Interesting. Okay. Next verse. Amber Lee, I think you gave me the next one. That was Proverbs chapter 23, 29 to 32, I think. That's at least what I wrote down in my Bible.
Okay. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake.
Oh, man. Now listen, here's what I wish. If I was like, you know, I'm not in charge, but here's what I'd like to be, if I was writing this, I would love it if the Bible said, don't drink. Don't get drunk. Period. I mean, don't drink. That's what actually what I wish it would say. It does say don't get drunk. It says, I'd like it to say don't, but it doesn't say that.
No.
Okay? So listen, I'm not, you're being legal. No, I'm not saying... You know, Paul said, hey, you know, can you take some wine for yourself? I'm not saying you can't ever have a glass of wine at dinner. I'm not saying, you know, whatever, but you have to make sure that you're not stumbling, folks. I'm not saying that. But the Bible does talk about don't get drunk. Adam, you have that in the next verse. Ephesians.
When am I glad that? You finished that sentence?
What does God's word say?
Get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery.
What's debauchery?
Instead, be filled with spirits.
Mm. So do not get drunk with wine, but instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, Pastor Darren, I only get, you know, I only do it like one time a year. You know, I just have a little, I just get a little buzz. Come on, that's an excuse. If you're a little buzz, that means you're not going thinking straight. That means you're drunk. Don't try to get out on technicality. Well, Pastor Darren, I only do it like maybe once a year. I don't drink at all. No, you know, I'm not getting drunk. I'm not getting smoking pot. I'm not doing any of that stuff. But once a year, you know, I pound a few, you know, just to, you know. That's ridiculous. Think about this. Think about if I said, is my loving wife, she's in the children's ministry. You know, let's just say, I said to my loving wife, okay, listen, you know, honey, I am faithful all year long. I don't look at other women. I'm not looking at her. I'm not interested at all. I'm totally pure, holy when it comes to women. Well, once a year, you know, I'm going to go out there, you know. Dad. Are you kidding me? Think about how you sound. You know, well, I just got drugs what I really needed. know? No, you need to follow the Lord. Amen. That's what you need to do. Don't tell me that's what you needed.
It must have been Germany.
Hezekiah.
Well, you know, like the once a year you get drunk? That might be the once a year that you get in a car crash and die.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Well, yes. And even, I want to say even more than that. But you know what? You're dishonoring the Lord. That's, if you're calling yourself a Christian, that's the main thing. What does Galatians say, Hannah?
Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
So, was drunkenness on that list?
Yes.
They'll not inherit what?
The kingdom of God.
You can't call yourself a Christian and just continue to do, live however way you want. That's not okay. Now, you can take what I'm saying and you can go back and do it yourself. That's between you and God. But let me tell you, Scripture says, what? You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Zoinka Romans. You make the choice.
Heaven or hell?
Yes.
He's out?
Yes. Yes.
Also, two things. Number one, the wine that they drank every day in those days is not the same as the wine that we drink now. They drank it for different reasons.
Yes.
But also, as a Christian, it's kind of self-centered if we decide that we want to drink, because we can be causing other younger Christians to stumble.
Yes. 100%. Yeah, go ahead. Did you have more? It sounded like you did, and then I jumped in with 100%.
No, that's true.
That's what you're doing. So he's saying, like, teach the older men to be temperate, be sober. And then the next one, okay, it says this. It says, some of your Bibles say something different. So what does some of your Bibles say? Right after it says, teach the older men to be temperate, first one. The second thing, what does the next some of your Bibles say?
Sound and faith.
Worthy of respect?
Sound and faith.
Sound and faith?
Venerable.
Venerable, dignified?
Reverent.
Reverent? Okay. So, yes, okay. Some will even say, the best translation, I think for this is easily, it's worthy of respect. That's what the word means. Semnos is the Greek word, and it means worthy of respect. It means honorable character, honorable deeds. Some of your translations will say something like grave,
yeah,
somber. Okay. If you read some commentaries, it's saying, okay, teach the young men, I want you to be... when I think of somebody grave, somber...
They're buried?
I just think of them, what? They're dead. Somber, dark, expressionless. Don't you? Listen, if you're a Christian, that's not what that means. It means worthy of respect. It means honorable in character, honorable in deeds. That's who you're supposed to be. Now, I'm going to scroll through this real quickly. There's some great pictures there. I'll save Amy Jasper here. I'll save that for next week. So you didn't see that. Okay, nobody saw that? Nobody saw that. Nobody saw that? Because they're not here this week. Okay, so here, now, if you could hit the lights there, Joe. Now, when I picture, honestly, I love the Word of God. I don't think, some commentators actually said that means like teachers shouldn't laugh or smile. You ever watch some of the people see the pictures of the old preachers? They look like they've all like sucked out a lemon. Or they're sitting on a spike. Listen, having a supernatural, having Jesus in my heart gives me joy. This world brings me down to the depths. But having Christ in me, that gives me hope. It gives me purpose. It gives me joy that goes beyond my circumstances. When I think of somber, this is the picture I get. Let me see if I can. Oh, wait. Hold on a second. Hold on a second. You got to turn. I need volume here, George. I need volume. I want to eat. Well, 1 second. Now this is only a 1 minute video. So I'm reading these commentaries and saying, well, pastors shouldn't be, you know, humorous or over exuberant. And I just think, I remember Chuck Swindoll just one time, he was sitting like a row up from me. And he went up and he shared, man. He's just like, man, you have the Word of God. That's exciting! what some of the commentators were saying, and this is not what it means, okay? Here we go. Ready?
In 1930, the Republican-controlled House of Representatives, in an effort to alleviate the effects of the, anyone? The Great Depression, passed, anyone? The tariff bill, the Hawley-Smoot Tariff Act, which anyone raised or lowered? Raised the tariffs in an effort to collect more revenue for the federal government. Did it work? Anyone know the effect?
That
did not work, and the United States sank deeper into the Great Depression. Today, we have a similar debate over this. Anyone know what this is, class? Anyone? Anyone seen this before? The Laffer Curve. Anyone know what this says? It says that at this point, exactly the same amount of revenue as at this point. This is very controversial. Does anyone know what Vice President Bush called this in 1980? Anyone? Something D-O-O economics. Voodoo economics.
Okay, so it's not talking about somebody who is just like monotone. He's talking about an honorable character, a dignified character. Not somebody that just is always very professional, wearing a suit and tie. That's not the meaning here. Here, flip the lights on, Joe, will you? Yes, Elijah.
Speaking of which, when some pastors used to do that in the 17th century, you know, mm-hmm. they'd have these big churches and everyone went there, and it was kind of so long that you would fall asleep and you have, and someone would come around and poke you with a stick to wake you up.
Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. So he wants to teach the older men to be temperate, to be worthy of respect, and then the next one is self-controlled. And you know, why is it important to be self-controlled as a Christian, as an older Christian man?
Because you're setting an example for the younger ones.
Yeah, I'd like to hear from a man, but you're right. What? Go ahead.
Setting an example, being a role model.
That's what I mean.
Being a role model, yeah.
That's exactly right. It's true. You're setting an example for other people to follow. They're looking at you. What are they seeing in you? Self-control. It's also a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Oh, go ahead. Anthony.
No, I was going to say about being somber and excitement for the Lord and stuff, you know. And from a diehard football guy like myself and things I've gone through in the past, you know, how excited, let me show this to me, how excited we can get over our favorite team or a ball game on Sunday. Yes. We can't get even a quarter of the way excited for the Lord in that way on Sunday, you know. Yes. We need to put things in perspective, what we put our excitement, how much we root for one thing and not for the Lord and for His word and stuff. So
yes, and you know, so God, so Titus, I want you to teach these older men. Listen, help them to be temperate, to be worthy of respect, to be self-controlled, to not hit their arm and distract the pastor. Anyway, also to be sound in faith and in love and in endurance. Because we're an example. That word for endurance there, guys, is a Greek word called hupomone. And it's really, it's two words. The Greek word hupo, which means under, and mone, which means to remain under. And I want you to teach the older men to have endurance. Some of your Bible translations say patience, and that's not it. When I see patience, this is what I'm picturing. Teach the older men to have patience in their faith. It's not a passive thing. Do you know what I'm saying? Hupomone, the word there, the better it was translated is endurance or perseverance. It's like a picture of someone who is going forward under the weight, like I'm not stopping no matter what. That's the picture. Yes, Gloria.
I love the word steadfast.
Yes.
And that's the word in this translation, steadfast.
Yes.
And patience.
Yes, I put my own definition as patient, steadfast endurance. Because that's what I'm going this way, and I'm not quitting, no matter what. Ray, you raise your hand.
Just thinking, don't let the secular world get you down. Keep on going.
Absolutely. Real quickly, that same word is used in Hebrews 12. I want you to turn there, and there's a reason for that. Hupomone. Okay? Hupomone, Hebrews chapter 12. I want to teach the older men, have endurance. You know what? enemy wants you just to quit. Quit coming to Bible studies. You know, there's folks here right now, this minute, that aren't here at this Bible study today because they quit. Or they just got freaked out, or they just stopped, or I just couldn't take it, or I just want to run. I understand that. Teach the older men. Train them to be steadfast, patient, persevering. That's what we need to see. That's what the young men need to see.
A lot of times they just think we're old coots and don't want anything to do with it.
Yes.
Yes. And there's a lot of wisdom in somebody that's lived 67 years or so.
Yes, that's right.
Whatever, yeah. And they don't want anything to do with it.
Yes. But don't forget, back then, we're talking 35 old. So listen.
But how do you change them? How do you make yourself...
We'll talk about
it.
Yes, that's right.
Right. That's
by example. You know, read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Who wants to read that for me real quick? Okay, go ahead, would you? Yeah, just Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to see that same word, hupomone. Okay?
12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with that perseverance the race marked cut for us.
Yeah, marked out for us. That word perseverance is that same word hupomone. And it reminds me of in 1992, there was a Summer Olympics game in Barcelona, Spain. You guys might remember seeing the video of this. I have. But one of the runners in the 400-meter race from England was a guy by the name of Derek. Derek Redmond. And he had trained for years to compete in the Olympics. Okay? And so he was already trained for years. He made it, you know, his favorite. It's exciting. He's finally made it. In one of the qualifying heats, during the sprint, he what do you call the hamstring? You pull it. Yes. Basically, he pulled the hammy. That's right.
What is a hammy?
And so he pulled the hamstring. And so what happened as he was qualifying the sprint, he pulled the hamstring and he crumpled right on the track. Right there. Finally made it to the Olympics. It was a terrible thing. And here's a guy who's in pain, who's hurt, who's tired, who's embarrassed, who must be discouraged beyond belief, right? So what could he have done? Quit. He could have laid there, right? No one would have blamed him if he went back home. No one would have blamed him. Nobody would look down on him. But you know what he did? He struggled to get back up on his one good foot. And he started hopping to the finish line. And he was hobbling towards the finish line, hopping there, when his father scaled the retaining wall, jumped over it, and ran to reach his son before the security could stop him. And before anyone could stop, Jim Redmond reached his son. And the young runner leaned on his father's shoulders as he staggered to complete the race. And the entire crowd, they stood and they cheered the two men on. And when they finished the finish line, it was the runner and his father and the spectators that had done it. Faith and perseverance to the end. That was the example that he set. And that's what he's saying. Since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, run the race marked out for us. There's a Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Adam, would you read that next verse?
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Yes. It says that, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. That's the verb form of hupomone. So he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat at the right hand of God. So how did he finish that race? It says, that how did he endure the cross? You know, what are we supposed to do? That word hupomone isn't just sort of grin and bear it. It's, man, I'm going to get to that prize. I know what's coming. I know my Father is with me. I know he said he'll never leave me and forsake me. I am expectantly going to the finish line with my dad. I'm going to make it. And that joy, that finish line, That wipe every tear from your eyes. Hearing that, well done, good and faithful servant. That is my prize. It's that triumphal look forwardness to victory in that hupomone. So fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the starter. He's the finisher. He's the goal line, if you will, of your faith. And maybe, you know, I think of like there's a secular illustration that might help Winston Churchill, who many of you guys might remember. He was the leader of Britain in really terrible times and good times. And he went back to his alma mater. At the end of his, like, political, whatever you want to call it, public service career, he went back to his alma mater, right? And so everybody wanted to hear what Winston Churchill, he was a leader of Great Britain towards the end of his life. What is he going to say to us? This is amazing. I mean, imagine all the years of experience, the Nazis bombing, just incredible. What is he going to say? And you know what he said? He just stood up. He went to the podium. Everybody was just ready. And you know what he said? He said, young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never.
That's all he said?
That was it.
And then he went and sat down.
Wow.
It was crazy.
That it? But you know what? You say that's it. But can I tell you, as a Christian, how many of those you know have fell off from the race? Somebody cut them off. Somebody tripped them up. Somebody took them out. That's profound. That's what he's saying. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. There's people here that want to quit. That want to run away. That want to hide and go to another place that's safe. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And on that victory line. That's hupomone. I want the older men, teach them that so that they can end up teaching the younger men. Does that make sense?
Yep. Yes. Yes.
Sure does.
All right, back to Titus. It says, likewise, or in addition to that, I want you to teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live. I want you to teach the older women. So again, if you're 35 and over, you'd be considered an older woman. Sorry, I didn't write it. So what does that mean to be reverent in how you live? What do you think God's trying to convey here with that statement? Yes, Kelly.
I need a good example of the younger ones who are watching out.
Absolutely. Good.
Godly in your behavior.
Good. Yes, absolutely. Be reverent in the way you live.
Reflecting this, holiness.
You what?
Reflecting holiness.
Reflecting holiness. That's right.
Right here. It says, warning against refusing God. See that? Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Yeah. The next thing it says, too, it says to live in holiness. Basically, to live a life that honors God. And then it says this, not to be slanderers. The Greek word for that is diabolos. Do you know that? Does that sound familiar to anybody?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Devil.
That's where we get our word devils from. It means don't be gossipers, don't be slanderers. Believe it or not, this might be hard. So, you know, I was thinking, you know, it's been my experience sometimes the older women that he's ministering to in the church, not saying this, that's at somebody else's church. But sometimes older women, you know what? The younger women, they're so busy. You got 1, 2, 3, 4 kids to deal with. You don't have time to go to the bathroom. You know what I mean? Hardly to do. But, you know, after the kids have gone out of your home, well, then you got a lot of time on your You can chew on some stuff, can't you? I happen to look at Mary right at that second. I'm not saying anybody. I'll look at anybody, okay? Look, you can chew on some stuff. You can chew on some stuff, right? Some stuff, and then it starts to get under your skin. And so-and-so offended me. And so instead of going to talk to them, like the scripture says, they offended me, Well, I'm just going to tell, okay, Carrie, I'm just going to call Barbara. And I'm just going to tell her how offended I am. And then I'm going to call Gloria. I'm just going to ask her to pray with me over this person who's so offended me. And then what about the sin we see in Amber Lee? I'm going to call Miss Susie and talk about that. And then Miss Susie's going to talk. I can't belong to you. And then I'm going to call. You get the idea? Gossip and slander from the pit of hell.
The prayer changed.
Yeah, that's what I was just going to say. That's what I was just going to say. You know, we can also do it in the name of, we need to pray for this person. And then we're spreading gossip in the name of prayer, you know, so we don't think it's as bad.
Absolutely. Listen, I got the tongue thing here, but I got to wait on that. Hold on a second.
What?
I got a few things. Here we go. We'll do this one first. James 3:5 says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, the tongue." James 3:6 says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the body parts." This is to Christians.
Yeah.
Among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. The tongue can cause so much damage. Why do you think God says, when we talked about last week, if you know someone's offended with you, it says, leave your gift at the altar. Go to them personally. Don't involve other people. Well, if somebody hears something that offends you, they offended me. Why do you think the Bible says to go to them personally? Well, I just think you should do that. You're the pastor. Well, they offended you. Go to them. If that doesn't work out, grab another witness, then counsel. Listen, why do you think it says if you see your brother in sin, go to them personally? To keep it private. Now, you start having 3 or 4 or 5 people come to you, and it's like, wow, okay, I guess. I just thought when Jason came to me, I was just a jerk. But now that Marcia's come to me, and Dave's come to me, and Gary's come to me, and, you know, Kelly's come to me, maybe I better listen. You want to keep it private as possible. All these people are telling everybody else. He's just the gossip train. It's Diablos. Ladies, don't do that. Actually, all of us, don't do that. And then too, yes.
My goodness, it's turning up now.
Yeah. And then it says we're addicted to much wine. So I don't know why it says that, to be honest with you. So you can have a little. Maybe because we know we have husbands. I don't know. I don't know what that means exactly, but we still know the Bible says, right, don't get drunk.
Just being sober.
Being sober, right, sober-minded. And it says, but to teach what is good. That's what you should do. So develop a teaching ministry. But teaching ministry isn't always just like unless I'm teaching up here, I need to be teaching. Sometimes teaching is, hey, can I meet you for coffee? And I want to talk with you. I want to share with you. It doesn't have to take on a big Bible study. Some of the best teaching moments has been just being with people alone. You know what I'm saying? There's many various gifts of teaching the Holy Spirit does, right? If the Holy Spirit doesn't give everybody, unless you're up here on a pulpit or something, there's various gifts of teaching. Yeah. What do you have something or somebody?
No, I was just going to say, some of the best times, you know, it was just talking, like, in the car. Just talking and teaching in the car. And I heard, I think it was on the Joy FM, it was I think it was a daughter, and she would go with her father. And just, those are some of the most memorable times of teaching, is when you're just driving and just talking. And you just don't even know the teaching that goes into it. Just in those times, you're teaching the younger.
That's why in Deuteronomy, you know, it says, you know, talk about it when you lay down, when you get up, when you're on the road, when you're, talk about it all the time. It's the Word of God. It's wonderful. And then it says, after that, then they can train the younger woman to love their husbands and children. And that word train, is sapharizo, and it means to restore to their senses. Teach the younger women to be of sound mind. In other words, don't be led by your emotions. I'm not saying, again, the younger women in this church, but sometimes women can be led by emotions more. Isn't that true?
Oh, yes.
Not you, I'm saying other women, of course. Again, then you teach, don't be freaking out. Basically, don't go crazy. Teach them not to go crazy.
Yeah.
Teach them to love their husbands. Well, why do I have to teach them to love my husband? Well, I just, we're getting married, and I just love him. I can't, we've never fought.
Yeah.
Well, honey, let me tell you. You're going to fight, okay? That's what's going to happen. Not me. It's going to happen. Erica, why, not this, there's nothing being said here. Why do you think the Bible once says that they should teach the younger women to love their husbands? Why do you think that's... I thought just everybody is... We have to really train each other how to love our husbands?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. You've got to make it a habit. Respond in love. Respond humanly.
To respond in love. That's right. Good.
Might be a
happy. Okay, go ahead.
No, women and men, husbands and wives are going to have times of disagreement, and they're going to have times when they don't feel loving towards each other.
Yes.
And so on both sides. Women are going to have to really learn as Christians to love during those times, even when they don't feel loving. And that's really a whole lot of what I think Titus wanted the older women to teach. You're not going to feel loving at times. You may be going through a season of your life and your marriage where you're not feeling loved and you're not feeling loving.
Yes.
It's the attitude of steadfastness also. So hang in there, pray, and remember that you have a tremendous role with your husband, and to love him and to pray for him and to be caring and be an example to him, so that this man, if he's not where he should be with the Lord, that he will be won over, like it tells us in later on in Peter, in 2 Peter, about won over by your attitude, by your actions and your submissive heart.
Yes.
So, loving, love of a person instead of being.
Yes. And that word, honestly, is philandros. It's not agape. Sometimes I talk to women, well, I love them with Jesus, love. I just don't like them at all. God purposely, Holy Spirit is so awesome. He purposely teaches the women to phileo him. What does that word mean?
Big
man. Phileo is lovely. No, you would think that's what the world would say.
Phileo love is a worldly love.
What?
It's a worldly love.
It's
because there's just conditional.
It's a friendship love.
I love you, but that's a phileo type love.
A phileo love is kind of like a friendship love. I don't know how else to put it on that. You like Philadelphia? They call it the city of what?
Love.
It's like, you know what? In a practical way.
Yes.
Here, yes.
I was just going to say, too, the Bible says to practice humility and practice self-control.
Yeah.
And I think that if it's telling us to practice it, that means that someday we might have to actually put it into action.
Yes.
Like when you practice, ballet, so that when the show is on, you can do it.
Yes.
So we're practicing humility and self-control so that when we want to not become vulnerable in self-control, we can then put what we've practiced into action and be it in the moment, in the heat when we need to be it.
Yes.
Right.
And the older women are to teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. You know, why do we have to do that? Because in the last days, the Bible said, if you turn one back, the people will be without natural affection. You can read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They'll be without natural affection. And we have to teach how to love our children in a godly way, how to love our husbands in a godly way. That's invaluable. There's stuff Natalie has learned over the years. There's stuff that Erica has learned. There's probably stuff Gloria or Flo or, you know what I'm saying? That's what it's talking about. And then this last verses here, it says, to be self-controlled, we know what that, okay? To be busy at home. Now, that doesn't mean everybody, you know, it just means to be like a homemaker, to keep, there's nothing more precious than
to be involved
at home, and to be a helpmate to your husband, and to be a blessing to your kids. Don't buy into the world single. I mean, sometimes you're single mom and you have to work. I understand that. But what he's saying here is, you know, teach them that these aren't good things. The world's going to say it's not, but it is. When everything else is done, when you look at your kids, nothing's going to be more important just to say, oh, man, I taught them to love and serve the Lord. Thank you, God. There's nothing more valuable than that. You know, and what a blessing. You know, sometimes my wife, sometimes we can't because we're just too busy. What a blessing. Sometimes if I'm really stressed, you know, my wife, she does, sometimes she'll get all the kids and, you know, it's chaotic at her house, with 5 dogs, 4 kids, you know. So she'll get all the kids and she'll take about an hour before I get home sometimes and she'll clean it all up for me.
We did too.
And you guys do too.
Yes.
And let me tell you, it's going to sound dumb, but when I come home to that, I just feel so much more peaceful.
Yeah.
I'm so much more thankful. I don't even know why exactly. But there's little things, there's stuff in there that we can teach. To be busy at home, to be kind. And to be subject to their own will. Subject to their own will.
Yeah.
It's in the word. To be subject to their husbands. I don't think of yourself, it's not like being a doormat. It's just, it's helping him to realize God has placed certain roles for us, and God wants the men to be the head of the home. That's not, I'm the head of the home, do what I want. That's the role God, it's guys are naturally going to abdicate their role. I just want you to lead, honey. I don't want to make any decisions. You just do it. That's, remember the garden?
Yeah.
You know, what happened?
Yeah.
Why don't you go ahead, you know, you just eat that apple, whatever, you know. Oh, you want me to eat it too? Sure, I'll do it. And what happened? Eve, you know, her was to rule over her. Give me the apple. I'll take it first. You're going to want to do that. And he's saying, I want you to encourage your husband. If you've got more brains or more abilities or whatever, well, you encourage him all the more. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Help him to be the leader God's called him to be. And don't nag him about it. You need to be the leader of this home. Blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm saying? Don't do that. That has the opposite effect. And then here's the last thing in here in the last verse. He says, so that, here's the reason why we teach all these things, so that no one will malign the word of God. Because if I see Gloria out slandering and gossiping and blah, 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 well, that makes the word of God look impotent and dumb. If I see, you know, Mr. Jeffers out there, you know, at a club, woo! You know, I'd be like, this is a Christian? It's the same as the world. Who wants that? I don't want that. They need to see a difference between you and the world. Does that make sense? They need to see a husband, a wife. Well, I'm just from Jersey. That's just how we talk. I tell my husband what to do. I'll tell him he needs to lead. Then I'm going to do it for him. That's just how we are from Jersey. Nothing against you, Jersey. Listen, no, I've got that power and that strength, but I'm going to, hey, honey, what do you want to do today? You know, what should we do in this situation? Do you know what I'm saying? Wow. The world would say, why do you do that? You don't need to do that. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. Well, we'll call it quits there. All right. If anybody, yes, anybody has any, wants any information, last week was Halloween, and Chris has some papers on the origin of Halloween and some of the things out there. If you'd like a biblical thing of that, you can just hand that out to everybody, Chris,
while
we're talking. That'd be great. Does anybody have any comments before we close out in prayer? And if we do, I'll find Aaron before we close. Haley.
Don't have, because we haven't, you know, obviously been around as long. beautiful when you guys share what you have learned in life. It helps us, encourages us, it helps us grow in our marriages, in our parenthood. So I just wanted to encourage you, speak to us. And repeat us when we are doing something we should not be doing.
Yes, good.
I would just like everybody to keep on, like, all the children out of being human trafficking forever.
Amen. And, you know, especially with the Syrian refugees that are coming in and being displaced with it, it's amazing. We're actually going to do something as a church body together. So, Lord willing, we'll mention that maybe next week, along with some of the stuff for the persecuted church. So, we'll share more about that next week. Good. Any other comments? Yes.
I just want to say that I think there's a there's a gap because, you know, the older women can get very intimidated by the younger women in a sense of, oh, you know, they don't want to hear what I have to say. And I think that the younger women don't even realize that they need to hear it from the older women. And so I think, you know, it comes from home, you know, instilling in your children when they're little. Yeah. That older people have value. And because I think that sometimes they're growing up in homes where, you know, they watch their parents scoff at their grandparents or they watch their parents tease and make these jokes and slide. And by the time the little ones are old enough to need the wisdom of the older, they just see the older people as people to laugh at or people that don't have a clue what they're talking about. They're so out of touch and out of date that it really starts with parents instilling the value of the wisdom of the ages in when they're little, so that that's all they know growing up, is that the older people are, you know, look at the Asian culture. They value their older generation.
They live together.
They, you know, there's a lot of issues there, but I think the idea behind that is that they're really valuing and they're taught to value, and we've lost that.
And part of that, too, is by our speech and our life. See, if you're talking one way and living another, the kids are going to see that.
Yeah.
And so they're going to want to rebel. They're going to rebel no matter what. Sorry, Jack, I'm looking at you right at that point. Right? But they're going to rebel no matter what. But you know what? If they're seeing something different, even when they rebel, they're going to have to overcome, well, wait a minute, the mom, the dad. But and maybe you don't come from that good home environment. You know, a lot of our teens don't. But maybe they will see something in you. I want what she has. I want what he has. Maybe they'll see something in me that will promote godliness in their own life. I want something that Pastor Darren has, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Be that example. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for your word that doesn't return void. We want to say thank you for worship, Lord God, that we can worship you. We want to say thank you for prayer, that we can pray for the persecuted church, Lord God. We want to say thank you, Lord, for this body, Lord. I just think even this week, Lord, different people coming in and hanging clocks and other people putting on paint and drywall mud and other people preparing food and other people working the children's ministry and other people planting plants and other people. There's just so many things, teaching Bible studies, Lord, and making cupcakes and sloppy joes. And it's just, there's so many people volunteering in so many areas from this tiny little church. Lord, I know they must be tired. I know they must be exhausted. I just pray, Lord, that they would remember what you say, Lord God. Hupomone. And you would imprint that in their hearts and minds. Hupomone. Never, 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 never give up. Look forward to that goal. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the starter and finisher of our faith, Lord. We know that we have a hope, and that hope is in you and in that finish line. And through you, we can do all things. Through you, having our Father, our Dad with us, Lord God, we know that we can make it across that finish line, Lord. For you will never leave us and for us save us, Lord. We pray your blessing on this body, Lord God, your help for this body, your encouragement for this body, your correction for this body, your rebuke for this body, your building up of this body, Lord God, in every way, and your equipping of this body. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus' name.